Matthew chapter 16, we are continuing our Sunday school series on the ABCs of Christian growth. We're on the letter C this week, so the Holdens, welcome back. They've been sick for a while, but we are on a new Sunday school series, but we're going through the alphabet and looking at each letter and how it can tie to a Christian doctrine or belief or practice. And so we're on the letter C this week, and I'll tell you, C is going to take 2 weeks. So if you, there is a companion notebook that you can purchase called the ABCs of Christian Faith. And if you have that, I personally believe that you should attend the lesson and then do it the week following after the lesson. But if you want to do it before the lesson, you can. I don't stick to the book 100%, but it will give you something to do in between the lessons. So we're going to be 2 weeks in the letter C, and the letter C represents church. And so if you're in Matthew chapter 16, we will be talking about church today and next Sunday. And let me just start out by saying the church is a gift. This is a gift of God to believers, and it is a community of like-minded people striving together for the same goals. You know, we don't have this necessarily with our family, our earthly family. We don't have this at work. We don't have this kind of community. You know, we are not all the same. And we might have different financial statuses. We might have different political beliefs on certain things. But we are like-minded when it comes to eternity and when it comes to sin, when it comes to God. We are like-minded. And that is comforting. And we don't have to be exactly the same. In fact, I kind of think that'd be a little boring if we were all the same. But it is a gift to be able to come here and know that we have the same goals when it comes to eternity. And the goal is, I want to go there, and I know I am, and I want you to go there. And that's your goal, is that you have for people, that we want everyone to be saved, have their sins forgiven, and have an eternal home in heaven. That's the goals that we have, and how we achieve those goals through evangelism and missions. We have those same goals, and that is a blessing. That is a gift from God that we can come together and experience that. Now, in the Bible, the Old Testament, I want you to understand this. And this is what I was talking about last week about in the Bible, people they think there's a lot of contradictions. What they don't understand, the Old Testament is not talking to a church. The Old Testament is talking mostly to the nation of Israel. So now it's sometimes good to take what it's talking about and apply it in a church setting when it works. It doesn't always work because it's talking to a nation. We can learn some things because the Old Testament is preserved as an example for us. But when we are talking about church activity, we look to the New Testament. The New Testament addresses, and the primary audience, if you will, is churches. And the churches mentioned in the Bible are all the same. They're all local, visible, called out assemblies of believers who are focused on evangelism of the lost and edification of the believer. There is an organization to the New Testament church, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus started the church of the Bible, the church that we read about in the Bible. Jesus started about, and when I say that, are you saying, you're saying, well, there are other churches? Well, let me just say this. The word church, and you know, the goal of this is, if all of this is familiar, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But if this is new, that's also a good thing, because now you'll learn it. But the word church in the Bible is a Greek word called ekklesia. Now, in that culture, ekklesia meant a public gathering or the public square or a public assembly. It was not, and preacher says this all the time because he's right, it was not a new word. And what we're going to see in our text here in Matthew chapter 16, here they are in Caesarea Philippi, where it is this beautiful setting that we have described in times past. So I'm not going to go too much into the details, but what I want you to see in chapter 16 is verse 18, where Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter." So he's speaking to Peter because he's saying, earlier he say, "Whom do men say that I am?" That's what he's asking them. And he's trying to make a point here. In verse number 18, he says to Peter, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now, he's saying, thou art Peter, and I want you to look at the text there. There's a comma there. He's saying, you're Peter. Let me have another thought. The next thought is, and upon this rock, talking about himself, not Peter. And if you apply that he's talking to Peter, you get this whole worldwide religion called something else that's not Christianity and not biblical. He's not talking about Peter here. He's saying, you're Peter. But upon this rock, talking about himself, he says, I will build my church. So he's saying, my ecclesia. He's saying the word ecclesia means public assembly, and you're familiar with that. Peter didn't go, whoa, what is a church? He didn't say that. He knew what ecclesia meant because it's part of their culture. So Christ is saying, and you got to understand, the setting they were at, they were in Caesarea Philippi, where they're along this, they're next to this huge rock structure, and it's got this what the people of that area called a bottomless pit, and it was called the gates of hell, and it was this beautiful setting. You can Google it, you can see it. If you want to go to Google Images, I wouldn't recommend going there right at this time, but maybe you can do a tour in the next year or two to Israel. But this in Caesarea Philippi, that's where they're at this setting. In fact, there's been people even our preacher has been to this spot. He actually was asked to preach at this spot, and he has. But what he's saying is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what's fascinating about this is it's great to know the cultural setting and the geographical setting when things are happening. Because the gates of hell are a geographical feature at that location. And Christ is saying, you know what a church is, but this is my church. And he embraces the meaning of ecclesia, but he modifies it to make its use in the New Testament as the Lord's assembly, my church. And this is God's church, and he will build it, and he will protect it, and the church doctrine deserves to be considered, which is what we're going to do this morning. So let's consider the fact of the word assembly, because I've said that a couple times. Well, an assembly must be local. Now, technology allows us, if you will, sure, I'll entertain this argument, that you can assemble over Teams or Zoom, but that's not an assembly. That's just a virtual meeting. That is not an assembly. An assembly is where we physically come together in the same place. To assemble means that we're all in the same location. And location is essentially, location is essential to the meaning of church. We are together. And I tell you, this is why people say the local church, the local church, local church. Well, the word church in our setting means local because we are assembled. So it's redundant. Like preacher says, you don't say wet water. You just say, I want some water. I really am thirsty. I need a glass of wet water. You don't say that. We don't need to say local church because the word church means local. That is why if someone who lived in Tulsa or Joplin or any place like that said, hey, I want to come join your church, we'd say, I appreciate your heart, but really, you're not local. You're not local. You have to be local to be a member of a church because that's the definition of church. It just is. And the importance here is to the contrast the idea of this universal church. And boy, I tell you, people say it a lot. And I've gone through my whole Sunday school lesson because I don't like to say the church unless I'm talking about just church as an institution in general. But the church, when people say the church, I'm a member of the church. That sounds very universal, cosmic, spiritual, and global. That is not the church of the Bible. Churches are local. There is no, and here's the problem. I get what a lot of people are saying. Listen, when you are saved, the moment you are saved, you're adopted into the family of God. The family of God is everyone who's saved. But that is not the church. So what happens is we have all these institutions out there teaching the wrong thing. You have the family of God, you have the church, and then you have the kingdom of God. Now, get this. I want you to understand this. The family of God is everyone who's ever been saved that since the beginning of time where salvation has been offered is the family of God. And then you have this other term called the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects. That's what we say. No, you know what that means? That means you have to be saved and alive to be a part of the kingdom of God because you have a heart. So the family of God is anyone ever who's been saved. Now, this is not the Bible college example. I've never been to Bible college. But the family of God is everyone who's ever been saved. You're adopted into the family of God. The kingdom of God is everyone who's saved right now that's alive. And the church of God are people who are locally assembled, baptized believers who have covenanted themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. People get these confused and then they say things and it just makes it sound really universal and wrong. I want to be right. I want to be right. In fact, let me just, the terms, and you can do this in your Bible, get a concordance, look at church. Look at these. Listen to these verses. Romans 16:1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So there, the church has a location. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatiae. There's churches that have a location. 1 Peter chapter 5. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. When you read through the New Testament and you read Peter's writings or Paul's writings, when they're talking about churches, they're always assigned a location, except 15 times. Now, we're not going to go through every 15 times, but I'll just tell you, each one of those 15 times is talking about the institution. Like he says, when you come together as a church. You remember when he says that and he's talking about the Lord's Supper? He says, when you, and he's talking to the people in Corinth, and he says, when you come together as a church. Now that part, he doesn't say, when you come together as a church in Corinth. He doesn't say that. But there's 15 times in the New Testament where they use the word church just as an institution, and then there's some teaching force that follows. But church is always assigned to a location because it's an assembly. You know, another interesting thing is in the Bible, and let me just say this, this should not be a hard concept. When my wife says, hey, I, because she's special, made an online order of groceries, go to Walmart to pick it up. You know what I say? Which Walmart? Because there's 1,000. And she says, the Walmart at Glenstone. And I say, okay. I know where that's at. Walmart's not universal, even though it's online. And I'm not comparing our church to Walmart, but I'm just saying this concept, you know, our people are like, hey, we're going to have an activity. We're going to go to the boys' club. Which one? Or we're going to go to the boys' club over off Division. Everyone knows where that's at. It's the same thing with church. Church is not universal. We go to church here in Springfield at Berean Baptist Church. It's a local assembly. It's something. And then get this. Paul says you can see it because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says that he wants to come and see the assemblies of believers. He said, I long to see you. I can't wait to see you. He actually says, see. And I hope you understand. I mean, we don't have to go too deep into this. But to see means to physically observe something with your eyes. That's what the word see means. If it was this universal, you're now a member of this cosmic society of believers in Christ, you couldn't see him. But the Bible makes it very clear in every single time of its use that church is local, it's visible. It's local, it's visible. We want to make sure we understand that. It's also, it must be constituted. Now go to Acts chapter 2. And here's what I mean by constituted. I mean, but by this I mean that the church must be made out of the right components. And Acts chapter 2 tells us what those components are. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so what we understand is they received the word. So some preaching was done. People believed the preaching, which means they got saved. It means they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They got, because they weren't preaching on tithing. They weren't preaching on the song ministry. They were preaching on salvation. And when people received that message, meaning they accepted it into their heart and were saved, they were baptized. And I love the fact that they gladly received it. We're not forcing anyone to do anything. This is a, you know, salvation is a personal relationship. Now, I recommend it highly, but it is a personal relationship between you and God. And so they gladly received that message, meaning they were saved, then they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. And this is the only scriptural way to be a member of a church. It is the only way. You're not born into it. Did you see this article? This seems really loud today. Did you see this article on the news? We don't get newspapers, but this was on the internet, the World Wide Web. This guy, who is one of those universal guys who baptizes babies, he sprinkles them, gets them wet, makes them cry. They went back, his church, went back and realized for about 20 years he said the wrong thing every time he did that. Did anyone see that? It's okay to raise your hand. Yeah. And so all these people for the last 20 years are, they're like, well, so-and-so died, so-and-so died, so they didn't, it didn't, they're worried. I mean, it's a kerfuffle. It's a big deal in that certain set of beliefs. But listen, the only way to be a member of a church is to be saved. The only way to be saved is to be old enough to understand that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. So none of that even works. Yeah, he said the wrong thing, but he had the wrong method and idea and everything. But you got to understand, none of that is in the Word of God, which is what we learned about last week would be. This is the authority. They gladly received, they were baptized, and then they were added. That's the order. Now, a lot of people here are saying, well, you understand, we accept membership if you were baptized at a church that was a like faith. You know, so there's only one baptism. So if you were baptized at a church of like faith and you want to join because situation you move, that's okay. We see that a lot. There's several people in the Bible who have been members of different churches. That's not the issue. That's not a problem. They were baptized and became a member of that church. And that is a scriptural way to be a member of a church. So the conclusion, a New Testament Baptist church is an organized assembly of baptized believers. Whether or not you got baptized there or not, that's not what we're talking about. You've been baptized into a Baptist church. We are Berean Baptist Church. The members here, we have that in common. We are an organized assembly of baptized believers. Now, every church we need to consider also has leadership. Now, the head of our church is Jesus Christ. Undeniably. We just read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he said, I will build my church. And from that point on to the rest of the book, he told us about his church and what we need to be doing. So we have to understand he is the head. He started it. He is the head of the church. And there's manufactured religious organizations that have presidents or popes or moderators or superintendents that claim to be the head or Christ representative. And that is nowhere found in the Bible. Again, Peter wasn't the object or the subject of that sentence in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Christ said, you're Peter. I'm going to build my church. You're Peter. He wasn't looking at Peter. He didn't put his hand on him. Some spiritual robe showed up and a big pointy hat. That's not what happened to Peter. Peter's just standing there looking at Jesus where Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. So we have to understand that Christ is the head. So who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Each church, though, is to be subject to its head. We answer to Jesus Christ. Christ also says in the Gospel of John that he's the Word. So what do we use as the authority of our church? We use the Bible, the King James Bible. We talked about that last week. Christ is the head. This is his book. This is the source of authority we have. Everything that we need to do needs to line up with this because Christ is the head. And the church is to be subject to its head by obeying the truth, which is what we learn in the Bible. Now, the church has officers. There's only two officers or two positions in a church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says that there are bishops and deacons. Those are the only two officers. Only two officers, bishops and deacons. And the qualifications for these are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And you can turn to Titus because we're going to go there. Turn to Titus chapter 6. There's not a Titus 6. Titus chapter 1, and I want you to see the qualifications of a pastor. The Bible is clear that there are expectations upon the leaders in a church. And so we ought to show respect to those in authority over us. Again, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but we have a pastor. Our pastor's name is Jeff Abels. Now, it is very important to show respect to him. And one way you can show respect to him is how you address our pastor. He has publicly said many times, I would prefer to be called preacher or Pastor Abels. In fact, he said, do not call me Pastor Jeff. And I think, yeah, I agree. I would not want to do that. I don't recommend doing that. He is specifically from this pulpit, just a month ago, actually, said to refer to him as Pastor Abels or preacher. That is a sign of respect. That is, and we should respect him. Now, the term pastor, elder, and bishop, and he's preached this, are used interchangeably. But let me tell you what each one of those words mean, because it'll help you understand what they are. Pastor refers to the chief duty of the office. A pastor would be a shepherd, and he is a shepherd of this flock. He protects us. He feeds us like a shepherd does. And so that when you're referring to him as pastor, that's honestly the background behind that word. Now, the next word would be elder. Elder and pastor, they mean the same thing as far as the position, but elder refers to the dignity of the office. You know, he is an experienced, proven, mature Christian. And so that's where the word elder comes from. And then we have the word bishop, and the bishop refers to the responsibility and the authority of the office. He is an overseer of one of the Lord's churches. And so that's why they say bishop. Again, all of those are interchangeable. He has been referred to as any one of those at any one time as a pastor, but he has said that he prefers preacher or Pastor Abels. And so we have to keep that in mind. You're in Titus. Stay there. I haven't forgotten that. But then we also have deacons. Deacons should be another respected office in a church. Now, the word deacon means servant. So you got to understand this. When you're reading your New Testament, and you're looking up words, you might see a word servant and you might go to a concordance and you say, well, that word means deacon, but the context is about a woman because it's servant. It's not talking about the office of deacon in that context. It's talking about the attitude of deacon or servant. So when you see the word servant in the New Testament, it's the same Greek word, deaconess. It's the same word, but one is talking about just being a servant in general, and one is talking about the office within a church. So you got to keep that in mind when you see these words in the New Testament. And so the deacon is an office, and the office of the deacon in the New Testament is an honorable and important position. But like everything else, it has been abused in many ways throughout history. And I want you to understand, nowhere in Scripture are deacons referred to as rulers. Nowhere. They are not. And some people come from churches where they have a very heavy deacon influence. That is not scriptural. They are not rulers. And nowhere are they seen as ruling over pastors. Nowhere. They are table waiters. They are servants. Deacons are servants. And in the absence of a pastor, the deacon or other mature men of a church do need to assume the role of leadership until a pastor can be called. But the moment that a qualified pastor is called to that body, the deacons have no more power. Because we have to believe in the pastoral authority that God has talked about. God calls pastors. They have a special calling in their life. Deacons, as we would see in the book of Acts, deacons are men who are servants for the body, for the congregation. Again, the Bible nowhere says a church must even have deacons. In the church at Jerusalem, deacons weren't chosen until an issue happened. You can read Acts chapter 6. They were a church for a long time, but then they had an issue and they said, we need some servants to help the pastor. And they said, well, the biblical way or the scriptural way to do that is to have deacons. How you choose deacons is up to the individual church. How many deacons you have is up to the individual church. We're an independent church. No other church influences us on what we do. So how many deacons you have, what you do, how long you can be a deacon, how you get deacons. You know, does the pastor pick some men and then everyone just votes to confirm? Does the pastor just pick some men? Do the congregation pick some men? Here at Berean, because this is we're trying to teach here, we want everyone to understand what we do. The deacons select men who would be eligible or qualified, and then the congregation picks them. Each deacon serves for 4 years, and we have four deacons. And so we have Ben Forrester is the chairman of the deacons. He's in his fourth year. I'm the vice chairman of the deacons. I'm in my third year. Tim Dunlap is the secretary of the deacons. This will be his second year. And just last month, Gary Ellison was elected deacon. He's in his first year, so then he has three more years. Ben will go off. He is not eligible to be deacon for 1 year. That's just what our church does. Every church is different. Now, I want you to understand this. It is better to have no deacons than the wrong deacons. Because these are just, we're just men with no calling as a pastor. And you don't want just men thinking they can do things to God's church. This is the Lord's church. So what we see in Titus is, listen to this text, because this backs up what I just said. In Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So there are some things lacking in Crete that Paul is telling Titus, you need to get your hands around this because this is lacking. And he says this, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. What Paul's saying here is you need to get these things in order and you need a pastor. He didn't say you need deacons. They're not required in every church. They're only available if a church needs them. So we got to understand that. Because a lot of people, and the reason why I'm focused on that, number one, I'm not a pastor, so I'm not going to talk about it too much. And number two, there's a lot of people that have a church history where they come to Berean and they're like, man, our last church, there was trustees, deacons, board of directors, and they made every decision about our pastor. That's not biblical. That's not what we do at Berean. I want you to know what we do at Berean because that's why we're here, so that we can teach you what Berean does and why we do it. So I want you to understand those things. Now let me just end. Again, we're going to talk about this more next week. But let me just end, because sometimes in any relationship, this is a relationship. Now, this is a relationship we have with the Lord. This is His church, and I became a member of His church. And when I became a member of Berean Baptist Church, you know, I want to know what Berean Baptist Church stands for. And then I want to say, okay, I align myself with that because we have the same common goals. And now I'm going to jump in and I'm going to swim in the same direction as the members of Berean Baptist Church, as led by the pastor. But sometimes in any relationship, whether it's a spouse relationship, a neighbor relationship, a friend relationship, a relationship at work, sometimes it's just there are more fruitful seasons than others. And everyone in here, no doubt, has been guilty of just kind of not being as on fire as they had been in the past. It's okay. I'm not looking for a confession. I just want you to just internally understand sometimes things happen. And what I want to do is I want to give you seven things, seven keys that if you apply to your life, you will have a fruitful church membership experience. Because again, sometimes you're just like, I don't understand that. Why are we doing this? We don't need that. Why did we buy this? Here's what we really need. And everyone has opinions. Seven things that will help you have a fruitful membership. And you can write these down. They are not in the ABCs, but I wanted to close this out. But number one, the first and foremost key to a fruitful church membership is a real and vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are not tight with Christ, you are not going to just be on fire for His church. So you need to make sure that you are as close to God as possible, whether it's in your prayer life, your Bible reading, and you're just on good lines of communication with the Lord. If that's not there, you probably are having a problem with something at church. Number two, another key to fruitful church membership is to understand that the church is a divine institution. Now we come in here and we're like, oh, I got this opinion about that, and I don't understand why we do that. Hold on. Hold on. This is a divine institution. The Lord came up with this idea. And we're trying to stick to His idea as close as possible. So before you just start blaming things or changing things, you need to understand church is a divine institution. It is at the center of God's work in the world today. He wants all His work today to be done through a church. That's what He wants. In fact, the Bible says that He receives glory through the church. And so that's what He wants. He wants church. So understand that. You wrap your head around that, it'll probably help your tongue or your attitude about church. Number three, understand there are no perfect churches. Well, if it's God's idea, yeah, it's God's idea, it should be perfect. You're God's idea. You're not perfect, so slow down. So just understand that there are no perfect churches. We are just men and women trying to find out what God wants and doing the best we can to give it to Him. Bottom line. So if you can wrap your head around that, that'll help you at church. Number four, you need to have keen spiritual discernment, which enables you to distinguish between the important and the less important things about us coming together. And here's what I mean. Okay, offering, important. Whether we pass the plates or not, not that important. Your heart giving, important. Where you give, whether it's in the back or online, have some discernment. Singing spiritual songs and hymns, important. Reading from a screen or a printed 8.5 by 11 folded in half and stapled, not that important. What we sing in our hearts and what prepares us for the preaching, important. So you need to have some discernment. Yeah, staff members with beards, not that important. You know, there are things that are important and there are things that are a little bit less important. The color of the band, not that important. So understand things like that. The type of carpet. You got to understand what's important and what's less important. And on that note, I want you to understand the difference between convictions and preference. Convictions are based upon the clear teaching of the Word of God. We do not compromise on convictions. If the Word of God says this, we're going to do it. But a lot of times we have preference that is introduced. And preference is just that. It's just preference. A Christian can have preference on all sorts of church matters. But he is not at liberty to make his preference a law to others. Your preference might be that we audit the missionaries every single month, and if they didn't have a soul saved, we strike them from the books. That is your preference. It is not a law. The Bible does not say that. So when you visit other churches or you're coming from another church, you need to understand that it takes some discernment on what was preference and what was conviction. And the more you understand that you have a relationship with God and you have some discernment, all these are built on. But that will help you become fruitful here. You're like, oh, I really thought about this. Maybe we don't need to add 5 missionaries every single month. I don't know. But a lot of times people try to execute preference. Couple more. Be busy building the church to the glory of God. Here's one thing I've noticed. We are less likely to criticize when we are busy. So if you're not fruitful at church, get involved to the best of your ability. Here's what happens, though. People are like, well, preacher, I want to teach at Sunday school. And he says, I tell you what, why don't you come to men's prayer for like 2 months straight and we'll go from there. Because if you can't do that, men's prayer is at 5:20. If you can't do that every day, I don't think we can trust you standing in front of people telling what the Bible says. It's pastoral authority. It's whatever he says we should do. But he has the discernment and the calling and the spiritual knowledge to execute that. So, yes, be busy. Make yourself available, but do it in the right way. But that will help you. That will help you become more fruitful here. And then, again, the second to last one, have the right attitude towards pastoral authority. And we can talk more about what that means and what that is later, but I want you to understand that pastoral authority is a thing, and it does hinder some people's fruitfulness and attitude here at church, and it shouldn't, because it's biblical. And the final thing that I think will help you in the relationship that we have with each other and within these walls as a congregation is bathe all your judgments that you make regarding your church in love and mercy and graciousness. Just really, before you cast judgment on someone or something or something that we're doing at church, just make sure that you have the right love and mercy and graciousness in your heart before you go and say something about church. Again, it's not perfect, but neither are you. We're just trying to do the best we can to do what the Lord says how church should be. But if you do all those things, it will really help you become more fruitful with the church experience. Because trust me, I get it. There are times where you're just like, I shake my head. What did I just walk away from? What am I doing here? We're all like that. Well, I wouldn't have done vacation Bible school like that. Okay. You know, just follow those 7 things. It'll help you. It really will. And with that, let's get ready for Big People Church.